All right, good to be together with you today. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Those of you watching online, we appreciate you joining us, and we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? We're not a perfect church, but He is a perfect Savior, and we believe it's worth our time gathered here, sharing together. This coming December will be a very important 50th anniversary. Very meaningful in my life, at least, because it was 50 years ago in December of, 1976, that the original Rocky movie made it into the theaters, all right? And I can remember going with Bob D'Alessandro. Bob and Debbie are away this weekend. They're celebrating their 45th anniversary. But he took me to Rocky, and I can remember coming out of the theater. I mean, just in my head, for the music was still, you know, da 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 da, and I was just going, Bob, man, the music's playing in my head, and I was pumped and ready to drink raw eggs for at least a day or two, maybe, and about that. But the movie, you know, Apollo Creed. Is giving a chance at the title to this unknown, you know, Rocky Balboa. And he does not expect it to be much of a fight. And so he's trying to give the people what they, you know, they paid for it. So is there a way that he can make it worth, you know, their money? And so he wants to turn the thing into a show. And he himself kind of puts on quite a good sideshow pre-fight. It was the bicentennial, so Apollo comes out dressed as Uncle Sam. He's got the top hat on, waving flags, you know. And he comes to the center ring. And when he comes to center ring, he looks at Rocky's corner and he's going, I want you, I want you, right? And the scene quickly goes to the corner and Rocky's trainer, Mick, says, is he pointing at you? Rocky says, I think he's pointing at you. And Mick says, he's pointing at you. And that's the end of my voiceovers. I won't do any more from there, right? Today we're going to be continuing our study in Habakkuk. We started it last week. And we're going to see God's in the center ring. He is in the center ring. He may be doing things we do not understand, but He is in the center ring. But He wants us to see that He's active, and He wants the whole world to see it. But I hopefully that by the end of the sermon, you'll also see He's pointing at your corner. He's pointing at your corner, and He's saying, I can do a work in your life. I can use your life, whoever you are. That's my prayer, and so I'm going to ask God to do that in these next few minutes. Almighty God, I believe with all my heart that You are the one true God who sits above all creation but is active in it because it's all Yours. And so, Lord, thank You for the privilege we have, every one of us does, to talk to You. And I ask You in these moments as we sit here that You might allow us to have the attention to see Your pointing our direction, Your voice calling to our corner. So I ask You to do that. Only You can, I can't. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, last week we began Habakkuk, and we saw Habakkuk, this guy has a burden on his heart. He's there in the southern kingdom. Israel has been divided. The northern kingdom has been taken into captivity by Assyria, and he's in the southern kingdom, Judah, and he's looking at God's people and he's saying, it's horrible. They're violent. They're cruel. They're selfish. They're worshiping pagan idols at God's. God, from his perspective, God's sitting on his hands. From his view, why are you not doing anything? And so he takes his burden right to God and he says that. When are you going to do something? Why are you not doing anything? First time I was ever in a stage play, it was my senior year at Baptist High School. I had always played sports. I had never been in drama. The drama director was Kay Wright. She was also the English teacher, and she was the monitor of my study hall. She was constantly telling me I was doing too much talking in study hall, and I remember one day when she made me sit at her table that she said, you know, you really ought to come out for drama. You're pretty dramatic. I see you, you know. And so I did, and it was, the play was Dear Inglorious Physician, and it was it was about Luke, the gospel writer. He was a doctor, and in it, she gave me the part of Kepta. I was going to be the older, wise physician who mentored this young Dr. Luke before he meets Paul, and then as he comes to know Christ as his Savior. And so I took the playbook as soon as it was given to me, and I took the yellow marker, and I, wherever it said Kepta, put that down. These are my lines. I got to memorize them. There it is. When we look at this book of Habakkuk, I told you last week, it's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. It's kind of like a stage play in that they're one's on one side, one or the other. The difference is we're never going to read whose lines they are. And so you're never going to see, okay, God, okay, Habakkuk. We just have to kind of know that from what we're reading. And I'm going to tell you, verses 1-4 that we read last week are all by Habakkuk. Why? What are you showing me? But now verse 5 changes, and it's God who speaks. And I think he's going to tell us to see the big picture, the specific people, and the ongoing point. So I want to read those verses, and then we'll continue. Verse 5, God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And if you read on, you'll notice Habakkuk starts talking again, but we'll see that next time we look at Habakkuk. God starts talking, and the first thing he says is, hey, I want you to keep your eyes open and see the big picture, right? In verse 3, Habakkuk said, why do you make me see iniquity? And God doesn't say, all right, look, if you want to close your eyes, you can. You know, sometimes you're watching a movie, and you say to the, all right, just shut your eyes for this scene. God says, no, keep them open, because you thought you were seeing violence in Judah. Wait till you see what I'm doing. The violence that I'm bringing against Judah, right? But the first thing he says is, I want you to know, I am doing something. Look among the nations. See the big picture. Don't close your eyes. I never stopped working. God doesn't say, hang in there. Sometimes we think that's what God's saying to us. Hang in there and I'm going to do something. But the reality is, he isn't saying that. He's saying, I am doing something right now while you're hanging in there, right? God is always doing something. We have to keep that in mind. There's never a boring stretch of God's history. There's never a stretch that we would look and go, well, that was kind of, you know, he wasn't on top of his game then. Our thoughts about God need to be astonishing, and that's what he's saying. When you look at the big picture, my big picture, you need to be amazed at what I have done and can do. I have a book written by a fellow named Scott Hosey. It's called Proclaim the Wonder. I wish I had it. It wasn't written then, but I wish I had it my freshman year at Maple Shade High School, because I had a science teacher who was, you know, he was pretty much anti-God, and I had been saved for maybe a year, But the book is filled with scientific evidence that Scott Hosey just says, it makes you, if, unless you're dead set against God, it makes you say, wow, DNA, the galaxy, this, that, all these different things. Our God is doing amazing stuff, and he has, it's thrilling. And he reminds us in the book, like, hey, and remember, in Job 38, God says, when I was creating all this, the angels were singing and going, wow, amazing. And at the end of the story, in essence, not God's story, but what he's been doing some on earth, in Revelation, we see what? The elders around the throne, and they're throwing their crowns on the ground. God, you are so amazing at your creation. God's work is always astounding. It's always thrilling. And if we lose sight of that, well, we need to regain it. That's first, God says to Habakkuk, look, before I answer your question specifically, because we saw last week, remember, God could say, I don't have to answer your question. I'm God, you're not. You don't like what you see, but it doesn't mean it's not good, because if I'm doing it, it's good, right? In my whole plan together. So God says, know that. See the big picture and always remember, I am working in amazing ways. If I asked you right now, what's the big story? Many people would say, well, have you been watching? The big story is, you know, bombs and drones that are blowing up parts of the earth there in the Middle East and in Russia and Ukraine. And, you know, I would say to you, yeah, that's a big story from a human perspective. But if you look at that story, there's a bigger story that's part of. That this earth that's having all of these man-made craters and explosions and bombs landing on it, it's still revolving around the sun just as it's supposed to. Gravity's still in place, right? There's still sunshine and rain. In other words, the bigger story is, in the midst of all this man-made warfare and attack on the planet, God's still got the planet in his hand, and he's still working his big picture. And mankind, let me tell you, if you need this piece, human beings are not going to destroy this planet. It's not going to happen. You preached a few weeks ago about, you know, having that, knowing the future, what we're told in Scripture. And it's God's planet. He's got it. We may abuse it. We may hurt it. But the bigger picture is, look what he's doing. Look at my own body. He's keeping my heart beating. I don't know how many million synapses are occurring in my brain right now, but I know I'm not doing them. You know, I'm not going, you know, like, you know, obviously that would be a little weird, right? But I mean, like, they're just happening, right? We don't say, okay, brain, make this connection and this connection. God's doing it all. Be amazed. But be amazed not only in like the psalmist says, when I, Psalm 8, when I consider the work of your fingers, oh, how majestic is your name. Be amazed, but not just in creation. Be amazed that God's still at work on this planet. In here he says, be amazed that I'm working among the nations, right? In Daniel's prophecy, Daniel says, this makes sense to us or not, in Daniel's prophecy he says, it's God who raises up kings and who takes them down. And we read that, we say, well, man, I go through human history, there's a lot of ones that I don't think they were very godly. And Daniel doesn't say God raises up godly kings and takes down the ungodly ones. He says he's got a hand in all of them. And he's at work in it. That God deals with the nations. Yes, he deals with them as a whole. And we need to remember that, how he views them in Isaiah chapter 40. As a matter of fact, I want to remind you that whenever there's wars and tumult and anxiety and concern, just remember, all of that's here on earth with us. There are no alarms going off in heaven. Heaven has not moved from DEFCON 3 to DEFCON two, or whichever direction it goes. I don't know, right? That here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Well, Isaiah wouldn't have said that if he knew we had, you know, drones. Yeah, he would. Because they are regarded as specks of dust on the scale. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The point it's making is when God looks at all the nations, all of them put together, remember the big picture, they're nothing to him. How many times have there been plans put together on this earth where God just decided to go, because scripture says he just blows on them and they fall apart, right? You know, I'm not even going to be trying to apply events in our lives, but times that we look and go, boy, what was God doing there or this or that? He knows, but God deals with the nations in the big picture, but he also deals with nations individually. And we know that from the book of Jonah. God says, I'm going to deal with the Ninevites. God knows where China is. He knows where Russia is. He knows Iran. He knows the United States and Venezuela. He knows every nation. And God is dealing with the world as a whole, the nations. But he is also dealing with nations specifically. And that's what he says here back in Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, look at the big picture. And now, look at one of the specific nations that I'm working with. I want you to see one of them. And we go from the big picture to, secondly, the specific people. In verse 6, God says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, and it is pronounced Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth. I'm raising them up. Who are they? We might know them better as the Babylonians. If you studied ancient history, perhaps you remember, as I mentioned, the Assyrian Empire was the predominant world empire, and they took the northern kingdom Israel into captivity, but they're losing their strength, and the Babylonian Empire, dominated by the Chaldeans, it is now growing in power. It's on the scene, right? And it's getting bigger and bigger, and history is going to affirm what God says. God says, I'm the one who's raising them up, right? I am bringing them. You know, different times in scripture we read kind of God pointing. In Job chapter 1, for example, we read that Satan's roaming around the earth and God decides to address him. And the Lord said to Satan in Job 1:8, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Look at Job. Now, I'm sure Job probably said, Lord, I wish you hadn't done that. Like, because obviously Satan desires to, all right, let's bury Job and it'll bring, get rid of some of your glory, Lord. And I want to say something to you there as kind of a side note. One of the greatest ways that you bring God glory is how you praise him and endure and hang on to him when you're going through trials. Because basically God uses Job to say, look at him. Look at all that he went through and he stayed faithful to me, right? I just sometimes we think, if I could be a Billy Graham and share the gospel, all the glory I'd bring to God. You are bringing glory to God when you are suffering, when you are struggling, and you are saying, Lord, I know you love me, and I know you're good, and I'm not gonna walk away. I think God's saying to look at that. That's and so he says, look at Job. In the New Testament, Jesus says, hey, look at John the Baptist. Look at the servant that he was. Look at what a servant he is. And we hear things like that, you know, a specific, you know, a pointer where God points and we go, ah, yes, Job, John the Baptist. And our hearts are warmed because of their they're being soft vessels in God's hand. That's not the Chaldeans. I want you to know that. Habakkuk knows what everybody knows who has been in the Chaldeans' way. They are vicious and they are violent. That's what they are. Vicious and violent. And God doesn't say, they're not really that bad, you know, and kind of begin to soften it all. Just the opposite. We read it just there in verse 6. What does God say? I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're fierce and they're impetuous. The NIV says they are ruthless and impetuous. The New Living Translation, they are cruel and violent. The ESV, they are bitter and hasty. And we're not reading different Bibles here. We're reading the human interpretation of what words do we want to put in there for the words of Scripture that we have that are all, they're all accurate in their description of the word that they sit upon, right? But that bitter, fierce, ruthless, violent, cruel, impetuous, that's who they are. And God doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't rationalize it. And you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, but don't you worry, I'm going to change the Chaldeans. And they are going to be a soft, not at all. We got to be honest with what God's saying here. God says, they are arrogant, and I'm going to use their arrogance. They are aggressive, and I'm going to use their aggressiveness. They are vicious and violent, and I'm going to use their viciousness and their violence. Now, when I say that to you, I want to make sure you know God's acknowledging that in verse 9. All of them are coming for violence, and they're coming to take you captive, he says right there. But they are not coming in the name of God. God is allowing it in his hand. But my point is this, verse 7 we read, they are dreaded and feared, their justice and authority originate from themselves. These are not, they worship themselves. In verse 11, at the end we read, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. In other words, what I'm saying is, just because God is using them doesn't give them an excuse. God didn't make them evil. God is not the author of evil. But God is allowed to use evil people to orchestrate his plan. And that's important for us to swallow. He's not the author of evil. He hasn't caused the evil. But God says, I'm going to use this specific group of people. They're wretched. They're terrible. But Habakkuk, you asked, why am I not judging my people? I am. I've already have it in the works. I'm bringing this other violent group to come in and swallow them up. Now, that's going to make Habakkuk have another question. And we'll get to that. Like, you know, and it would make us too as well, right? What? Hold on. Huh? That's why God said, you won't believe it if I explain it to you. Because in your mind, God can't do that. It is not God being cruel to people. It is God saying, I can use whatever I want to use to orchestrate my big picture plan. I can use the specific people I desire to use. Warren Wiersbe says God can use saved people and he can use unsaved people. He can use nations and he can use individuals. So if God can use the Chaldeans who reject his grace and mercy and stand against him, if God can use Pharaoh who rejects his grace and mercy and stands against him, then we certainly had better believe God can use you if you have been a recipient of his grace and his mercy, right? And that's where this kind of is going to point us to, right? That's why we're here today. Somebody may say, what are you doing going to church? What are you reading? I mean, I'm part of a book club, but Habakkuk? Why are you reading Habakkuk? We're reading Habakkuk because we believe the living God from the time of Habakkuk is still the living God today. He's still our God. The God from those Assyrian and Babylonian days is the God of the days of the United States of America and Iran and Venezuela and you, whatever. He's still the same God. And we realize all we like sheep have gone astray. Whether you came to faith in Christ as a child, you were dead in your sins prior to that. There is none righteous, no, not one, until the grace of God reached us. And when the grace of God reached us, the Apostle Paul shouts it out. It's that grace that we respond in faith to the good news and find new life. Many of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they're fantastic verses. I just always think that verse 10 needs to follow along pretty quickly because that's why Paul wrote it that way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. You didn't make God happy with you. You can't. I can't. He chose to love me even though I was a sinner. God demonstrated his love to me while I was yet a sinner. And he offered me his grace by putting my sins on Jesus. He says, it is not as a result of works so that no one can boast. But verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So what does that mean? Well, we've seen the big picture, and we've seen the specific people. And it leads me to the ongoing point. And I know it's not, what are we told? It's not polite to point. And I know I've been doing some pointing, but I'm not really pointing at you. This is just a speaker's way of pointing out at the crowd, you know. But God's allowed to point. And that's my point. That the ongoing point is that God stands in the center ring today. And he says, you may not understand what I'm doing with Russia. You may not understand what I'm doing with China, with and in. You may not understand what I'm doing in Ethiopia, in Somalia. You may not understand what I'm doing in Canada and in Mexico. You may not understand, but I am at work. But more importantly, I want to work in your life. God's at center ring pointing in your corner. You may be a sophomore today. You may be in senior living. I hope you're going to see in these next couple minutes that God can point at every one of us and say, I can use your life. Well, when I get my life together, no, I can use your life. When I get a little more training, no, I can use your life. You think about the Gospel of Mark. I want you to turn there. I know we got just a few minutes left in Mark chapter 5. There's an account there that hopefully helps us see just that. Jesus arrives on a scene. He arrives on a scene where there's a man that lives in the graveyard. He's demon-possessed. Nobody's able to bind him, even with a chain. They've tried to get chains on him, and he's broken the chains, torn apart, the shackles broken into pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, constantly night and day he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. You may say, I have a neighbor like that, that just, you know, we're just screaming over there. We don't know what in the world's going on, right? But this is, I'm trying to make the point of, this is who he is in that neighborhood. He's that guy. He's that one that nobody really wants to be in his neighborhood. I don't know who that person is in your school. They're coming down the hallway. That's the last person I would want to be coming down the hallway as I'm walking alone. I mean, or at your work, here comes that person to my desk or my cubicle. My point is, it's that person that they've got nothing good to bring. And what does he say to Jesus in verse 7? What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And I just picture Jesus saying, oh, what do I have to do with you? Oh, you just wait and see. Because from heaven, I almost see God, you know, I know I'm not the producer of, or director of heaven, but I almost see God saying, okay, everybody, you know, gather around. You got to see this one. You got to see that. Look at this scene, and everybody looking, and there's the townspeople and the baker and the shepherd and the, you know, and God saying, oh man, am I going to use this life? And they're all, which one's he talking about? And they realize he's pointing at the demon-possessed guy. That one. Wait till you see what I can do with his life. And that's what happens, because Jesus heals him, sets him free. And by the end of the story, it's the good townspeople who are saying, Jesus, would you please leave? Right? Verse 17, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Can I follow you? But look what Jesus says now. I'm doing a work in your life right where you are. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. You look at that scene and who's God gonna use? We can use all of them. But in that moment, Jesus says, I'm going to use the guy that nobody thought brings anything to the table. Matter of fact, everything he brings, they don't want. That's the life I'm going to use. I'm in the center ring and I'm pointing to that guy. How about on the cross? There's Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's a thief hanging on each side. And Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the thieves are hurling abuse at Jesus. Yo, why aren't you doing that? They're cursing at him and they're insulting him. And God says, yo, everybody gather around. Look, wait till you see this. I'm gonna use this guy. Who's he pointing at? Which one? What? And they see he's pointing at one of the thieves on the cross. What? And eventually, as the thief looks at Jesus, begins to realize who he is, faith melts his heart. And the guy says, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. You know how much time that guy had left in his life? Minutes, hour, 2 hours. God used the last minutes of his life to change lives for centuries. For centuries! How often we look and go, wait a minute, don't forget the thief on the cross. He came to the very end, and at the very end of a, who knows all that was in it, but what has seemed to be a wasted life, God said, I'm gonna use your life to show people for centuries the path to my forgiveness, to the freedom of eternal life through faith in my son. Stunning! How much time? We got our big snow, and I have a big shovel that's out front. But I've got my old reliable shovel that I've had for about 20 years by the back door. And that first snow we had with the 3 degrees and all, and that was hard snow to get at. But you remember this big snow we had? It was big, but you could work it, you know. And I got out there with my shovel out in the back deck, and I did that. This snow allowed me to, even though it was like 14 inches, to plow the part of my deck that was not covered. I plowed a path to the steps, and I got to the steps. I took that. You know, most of the snow pushed it aside, but I took the snow on the shovel and launched it into the yard. And then I went to make the next lift, and I realized I was holding a wooden stick with rusty metal on the end, but there was no longer the shovel part. It went with it, right? I thought, all right. That shovel had one last scoop in it. One. did its job. And maybe you think, yeah, that's me. I don't even know if I've got a scoop left. You know, I have forfeited. Time and time again, I could have served the Lord and I forfeited it. Or I used to be involved, but I turned my back, or you know, God's done with me. God's standing at the center ring and he's pointing at your corner. He's saying, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. I don't know if you have one shovelful left or you've got an abounding amount. God's saying, I want to use your life. Maybe I want to use you in one of our children's ministries, watching kids so somebody can be in here. We're working with the, you know, maybe it's the impact you're making on children in your care at home. Maybe God wants to use you in our ESL program, helping, you know, the community that comes in here. Maybe God wants you to use you going out into your community, right? Looking at people on your street who could use help. Maybe God wants to use you as a prayer ministry, that you're going to take the prayer sheet and you're just going, I don't know if I can lift any snow, but I can pray and I can lift every one of these people up in prayer. My point is, inside the church and outside the church, there's plenty of areas that we need and the people around us need us to stop saying to God, I'm unusable. I'm a broken shovel. I don't bring anything to the table. He used the Chaldeans. He used the demon-possessed man. He used the thief on the cross who had an hour left. He stands at center ring and he says, hey, dear child, I can use you. Just surrender to me and say, Lord, wherever, however, use my life for your glory. I believe you can use me. Sometimes I don't understand it. I'm not going to compare myself to others. If you're at center ring pointing in my corner, I'm not going to look away. However you want to use my life, with whatever lives you want me to be used, I surrender. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you that you would remind us that you can do things among the nations that we don't have to understand, that you are working a master plan. And you may even use bad people, but doesn't mean it's a bad plan. Your plan is to bring you glory. Sometimes that means to bring conviction. Sometimes it means to bring comfort. Sometimes it means you're pointing in our corner. So, Lord, forgive me for when I've looked away. Forgive me for any times I've diverted from the lives that you've put, that you want to use me in. Lord, help us to say, lead us. Lead us. I don't know who it's going to be this week, but we ask you, Lord, lead me. Lead me to someone who you believe needs to see my care, needs to see my testimony, needs to see your love alive in me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.